humbly approaching and reverently approaching your throne of grace tonight. We approach your word with reverence, with respect and great honor. We give you praise and honor and glory, Father, for you are good and you're so gracious to us. Our hearts are alert. Our hearts are willing. Our hearts are open and receptive to hear, listen, learn, and receive in order to do your word tonight. And we give you all of the praise, all of the honor, and all of the glory. In the mighty, wonderful, and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. And we said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Well, tonight online, and welcome to those who are online and those of you that are in person. Welcome to Wednesday night. Amen. And so we're starting a new series tonight. we're talking about the mission of the church. Everybody say the mission of the church. And so tonight's subject is the big picture. So tonight we want to get our big why back. We're going to get our whys lined up. Praise God. So James 5:7 says, we're going to open with that scripture, James chapter 5, verse 7. And if you're new online with us, if you want to let us know that you're here for the first time, just text welcome to the number they have on the screen. They'll put it up on your screen and let you know that, let us know here. If you're already with us, been with us for a while, say hello or say I'm here, say I'm watching, say something good about to the glory of God to let us know that you're watching with us tonight. So we thank you so much for watching with us. So we're talking about the big picture, and James chapter 5, verse 7 says, therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit. Everybody say precious fruit. Precious fruit of the earth. Now that was weak, so let's say it again. Precious fruit. Precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Now notice in this verse, there are several truths of the scripture bears out to us. Number one, our assignment and mission as a church and as a Christian believers and Christ followers. Like a farmer. And two, secondly, like a farmer, we are to be patient for the harvest of fruit to come forth. A farmer doesn't plant one day and just rushes out and digs up all the seed the next day. It's a constant, perpetual, ongoing planting, watering, and waiting for the increase in the harvest to come. Praise the Lord. So this verse also communicates to us that the earth we live in has precious fruit in it. Everybody say precious fruit. So we must remember, as born-again believers and Christ followers, we are to produce fruit. Everybody say, I am to produce fruit. So when the Lord Jesus looks for you at the end of your life or in the rapture, after the rapture, he's going to be looking for fruit. So it's and we said, and faithful efforts to increase our lives as Christians, should be marked by peaceful assurance in his return. So in other words, we should be settled in the fact that Jesus is coming back for us. And faithful efforts to increase the harvest of souls for the kingdom. The faithful efforts to increase the harvest of souls for the kingdom. Now let's look at what Jesus said in three different verses in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 5, we're going to skip down to verse 8 and then verse 16. So verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now, let's break down this verse and pause for a minute and unpack that phrase, for without me you can do nothing. He's not just telling us, you can't do anything without me, because a lot of people are doing things. A lot of people are working careers. A lot of people are working networks and doing deals and moving and shaking. And some people are even manipulating, trying to make things happen. And again, he's not telling us we can't do anything, but he says, without me, you can do nothing. In other words, what you'll be doing will be nothing. It won't amount to nothing because it won't bear any fruit. The Lord wants fruit from our lives. Look at verse 8. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. So how much fruit have you borne in your Christian life and journey? So you will be my disciples. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Everybody say go and bear fruit. Now, did he say stay? Did he say stop? Did he say stay stagnant? He said go and bear fruit. Your life purpose as a believer is to go. Everybody say go. And you're not just going aimlessly or haphazardly or without intentionality. You're going for a purpose and for a reason, for a cause. You're going to bear fruit. You're going out to your job. You're going out to your community. You're going out to wherever your sphere of influence is to bear much fruit. To bear fruit. And that your fruit should what? Last or remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, how many know what the subject is of these verses in the context of this chapter? Bearing fruit. Everybody say bearing fruit. So we ought to be very cognizant and aware of what kind of fruit we are producing for and by the power of the Lord for the kingdom. So all of us have the same level playing field to produce fruit. Like he told us in James chapter 5, James was the Lord's half-brother, so I'm sure he heard these stories and really got a hold of them after Jesus left because he became a follower and then an apostle eventually. And so James is telling us that the it's like a farmer who plows the ground, plants the seed, waters, and works that ground to produce those apple trees, those orange trees, those fruits. Of what they sown. They're not sowing haphazardly. They're not throwing seed. They are sowing and in order to reap what? A harvest. And with that same intentionality, you and I are to be doing the same thing in and for the kingdom. We are to be producing fruit. Now, how many know these are in the context of Jesus' last words during his last week on the earth. So he was saving the important things until last. He was telling us about the Holy Spirit. He was telling us about the commandment of love first, and then the Holy Spirit, and then he starts talking about fruit. Bearing fruit. And how many know the commandment of love is the great commandment, is the big one. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is your life coach and leader that should be in the first position of your life? And how many of you know bearing fruit is very important to the Lord? So, dear friends, by being faithful as a Christian also means and includes that we are being fruitful. We're not just to be faithful to just come to church or come online, but to be the church wherever you go. Amen. See, the big picture perspectives and purposes we must understand is that our God called us to be faithful and fruitful. Some people think they're faithful because I get up every day and read the Bible. That's great, and that's a good habit and devotional discipline to have. Some people say, I'm faithful because I get up and pray every day. And that's a good habit and a good spiritual discipline to employ. Amen. Some people say, well, I'm faithful because I give my tithes and offerings every month or every week or every 2 weeks whenever you get increase or income. That's faith. That's good. And that's wonderful, wonderful stewardship and discipline and devotion to have. But God is saying to us, it's not, he's saying, don't just be faithful, be fruitful. And I want to introduce or submit to you that these are four types of personal Christian fruit we should produce for our Lord. These are personal Christian fruit that we should produce for our Lord. Now, we're going to emphasize the first one for the next 3 weeks. But all four of them are important. But this is most important. And the first is the fruit of more souls. Everybody say souls. So this is the precious fruit of the earth. This is the precious fruit of the earth. When God calls it precious, that means it's very precious. It's very priority, very much important. Secondly, the fruit of mature spirituality. In other words, this is the progress and maturation of our spiritual health and growth. In other words, you know, some people say, well, I've been in a church for years, decades even. But the key is staying healthy and staying progressively growing and maturing. We all should be growing in love. We all should be growing in faith. And the Bible even tells us in Peter that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to grow up spiritually and grow in these major things of God. And God wants us to grow. So there's a fruit that comes from mature spirituality. Third is the fruit of manifested scripture. In other words, we learn to be skillful, as the scripture says, not unskillful in Hebrews, it's skillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, we take the word and we work the word and we're able to enable the word to work for us. Some people say, tithing doesn't work for me. Yes, you got to learn how to work the word and work, let the word work for you. Because, see, for every promise, there's a principle and a pattern to go to work after, to work on, to apply. So you learn how to skillfully and wisely work the word. When it comes to healing, you know how to work the scriptures and stand on the word of God and enable the Lord to confirm his word to you with signs and wonders following. The fruit of manifested scripture. So this is the product of our faith and obedience. And then fourthly, the fruit of material substance. In other words, this is the produce of our faithful diligence and demonstrated blessing manifestation in and upon our lives. In other words, you attribute the blessings to God and to God alone. Come on now, because see, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh what? It maketh rich and adds no sorrow, painful toil, or sweat with it. So some people want to attribute their blessings to their hard work or their personal effort and their application of being a genius or smart than an average person. No. God says that this blessing cannot be earned or merited. It can only be received. And then if you allow it to work and not stop it, then it will manifest in your life. Somebody said, glory to God. So let's sum it up with this first one. People are the precious fruit of the earth. Everybody say that with me. People are the precious fruit of the earth. Now let's look at this account here, John chapter 4. And let's lay a backdrop to this account first. In John chapter 4, what's happening? Jesus, I'll set the table for you, scenario. Jesus goes to take a rest and sit down at the well. It was one of the wells that that were dug back in the old days that they got water and drew water out from. And he sent all his 12 disciples were busy doing stuff, going to buy food. We would say running errands, filling out the to-do lists. They were busily about doing just stuff. Jesus sits at the well, and then he meets a woman there. And they have an interesting dialogue that transforms her life forever. Her encounter with Jesus transforms her life forever. Because she was asking, do you want me to draw water out of this well for you? No, he was setting her up for an open door to encounter him. And then she ended up running back home to Samaria, and people started following her, and she was immediately transformed into a worker and a witness for the Lord by saying, come see a man. Come see a man who told me everything about me. He transformed my life. And so then all the people are coming. And there, you can imagine along the horizon and along the hill, they're coming down following this woman to come see Jesus. In other words, we would say it this way. She's bringing all these people to church and to meet the Lord and encounter him like she did. People are the precious fruit of the earth. So we pick it up here, and the disciples are saying, here, Master, eat something. And he corrected them. You have food and drink? You know not of. And he's telling them that I've got stuff that you don't know about yet. Your focus is on natural all the time. And then he picks up with this statement here in John chapter 4, verse 35 in New Living Translation. You know this saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit, listen to this, they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, our plants, one plants, another harvests, and it's true. Verse 38, I send you to harvest where you did not plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Now notice in verse 36. What Jesus, our Lord, calls the precious fruit of the earth. He said that the people brought into eternal life were the precious fruit of the earth. Everybody say, people are the precious fruit of the earth. So the word precious means that it is valuable, that is to be protected and developed. That they're valuable, this need to be protected and developed. Some ask, why do we need to do this? Why do we need to do this, Pastor? Well, we do it because people brought into eternal life are the precious fruit of the earth, and as our Father God is concerned about the precious fruit being harvested into his kingdom. He's concerned about the precious fruit being harvested into his kingdom. Now, Jesus' first why is this. Write this down if you're taking notes or if you get the outline online. People are lost in need of a Savior. What's the population of Earth right now? 7.5 to 7.7 billion. I don't know what the number is right now. You can look at the world calendar. But a large percentage of them, unfortunately, are lost. Now, I've got a report right in front of me, right here, published by Powered by GLOW. They did a Know Your Community outline. And for those of you that are away from this area, I'm sure they have data on those. They have data about all the 59 states. But did you know within 5 miles of my spot right here, there's 250,756 people? Got it right here. 250,000, a quarter of a million people within 5 miles of our very spot. And only 37%, according to this report, a little over one-third of this 250,756 practice any form or type of faith or service to a religious organization or consider themselves any type of having any type of spiritual foundation in their lives. That means most of the people within 5 miles of here are lost. And they're just not lost and undone. They're lost in need of a Savior. This report also says that, 10% of the marriages that are in this radius are in trouble and have need of marital needs. That means their marriage is under duress. There are lost people all around us. And Jesus is saying, look up, wake up, look around. See, Jesus' why must become our why. And because he sent us with a great commission and not a suggestion, his why becomes our why. Now, this is what he said, Luke 10:19-10. For the Son of Man hath come to seek and save that which was lost. In other words, since he sent us and we belong to him as Lord, he's our Lord and Savior, he sent us with the same mission. That's why it's called commission. We co-labor with the Lord in his mission. It's commission. So what are we to be doing as a Christian and as a church? To seek and save those who are lost. Because people are the precious fruit of the earth. Look at what he said in John 3:16. Many of us know that. 3:16-17. For God so what? Loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? The world through him might be saved. There's a lost and dying world that needs to hear about him so that they might be saved. John 10:10, the thief comes not but except for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, remember this, it's the why that empowers the what. It is the why that empowers the what? The harvest is plenteous. Look at what Matthew 9:37-38, Amplified Classic. It says this, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust laborers into his harvest. It's God's harvest. And what does he want us harvesting? The precious fruit of the earth. And who are the precious fruit of the earth? People are the precious fruit of the earth. See, the harvest today, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, is plenteous and valuable to God. And what's important to God should be very and highly important to us. Now, all of you have heard me say this phrase, if the devil can't make you bad, he makes you busy. And so many Christians say, well, I'm not going to be bad. I'm not going to go out and hate and kill and steal and rob and burn down buildings, loot and murder and do all those kinds of things. But I'm just going to get so busy with my own life, with my own stuff, that I forget that the harvest is ripe and ready, and that it's valuable to our Father God and to our Lord. So we think about, a lot of times, other things that keep us busy, sometimes even in the context of church. But it's not, in God's view, a priority to Him. Amen. Orange and apple tree harvests can't pick themselves. My wife and I was putting together the message. We were talking about, you know, she grew up on a bigger farm and a bigger deal, and her grandparents had a bigger farm than mine. And we were reminiscing. Man, we were bringing up some memories, weren't we, last night? And she had some more memories than I did. But I remember, you know, slopping the hogs and feeding the hogs and chickens. And I was removed from all the slaughter and killing, unlike she was. But and then all the trees that were out there, and the pecans all over the place, and peaches and apple. And you had to get them in, and you had to help your grandparents, you know, slice them up, and they had to preserve them, put them in those jars. Everybody remember those mason jars with the wax? You put the wax on top of it to make it sealed and keep it fresh. Old school stuff. Now, I'm dating myself. I know some of y'all know about that. And then, of course, plowing the land. When it was time to plant, man, plowing, I cut myself. You know, you cut yourself with those blades and sling blade and all the weeds out of the way, getting the dirt fertile, and then planting those seeds. Then a few months later, pulling them up. I used to hate doing the corn because the worms. My wife did too, so I'll just tell on her. we hated the worms in the corn because they were pretty big. And then, of course, we would do beans blackberries and purple hull peas. Some of y'all remember those. How many of y'all remember being some of those farming days? Anybody been on those farming days? And so it's work. You got up early. You had to do some work. It wasn't constant work, but you had to do some work to plant and get the ground ready. It's some work to water everything, keep it fresh, and then keep it fertilized as much as you could. And then, of course, harvest time. It was time to get it in. You worked. And you worked. And you'd be snapping those beans in front of the TV. Trying to get it. You'd be cracking those peanuts, putting them in bags so you can take it to the neighbors and stuff. You know, it was a lot of work. Well, think about it in the context of souls to be brought into the kingdom. Some people don't want to do the work. Now, if you've been around us long enough, you've heard me use this phrase. Too many Christians don't like muddy boots ministry. Now, I call it muddy boots ministry because you got to go out in the mud sometimes. You got to get your feet dirty. You got to get your hands dirty sometimes, especially digging up rough ground, planting seeds, dealing with weeds, and then waiting patiently after months after months after months until that seed comes up to harvest. But Jesus is saying there's people out around us who are ripe and ready to be harvested. We can't sit around and wait until the Lord brings everybody in and brings everybody around us and says, all right, we're ready to follow you into the church. I know sometimes, theoretically, sometimes we pray and believe that God's going to do all the work. But that's why it's called the Great Commission. Because we're co-laborers with God. We got to do our part. God will do his part, and the kingdom of God will enlarge, increase, and advance, and God will get all the glory. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. It's the why that empowers the what. The harvest is plenteous. Oranges and apples, trees don't pick themselves. God needs harvesting hands to bring the harvest of souls into his kingdom. Everybody say, that's me. That's you. All right, Jesus' second why. Sheep need to be fed. Sheep sheep need to be what? Fed. Why did Jesus want us to make disciples of the found? Because sheep need to be fed. Turn around and tell someone next to you, say, did you know sheep need to be fed? Look at John 21. Now Jesus was restoring Peter or reinstating Peter's and spiritually, he denied him three times, and so many, many commentaries and historians believe that he was saying this thing three times to get him back restored or reinstated. And then there's another lesson we can learn from this encounter with Jesus and Peter talking about, do you love me? But I want you to right now hear the words of Jesus and personalize and internalize them for yourself. Because he's not talking to Peter right now. As I read it, receive the word of God as God talking to you. All right? Listen to this. Verse 15. He says, so then that when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And that's a powerful statement, a question that we all need to resolve in our own heart and life. Do you love him more than your tools, your toys, your technology? Do you love Jesus more than your cars, your clothes, your crib, your cash? Do you love him more than those things? Your career? He says, he said, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, what? Feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. See, our feedership determines our discipleship and leadership. Jesus' second why again, sheep must or need to be fed. Look at these verses of scripture talking about feeding. Ezekiel 34:15, I'm just going to read right through them. I will feed the flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Ezekiel 34:15. Ezekiel 34:23. I will establish one shepherd over them and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Jeremiah 3:15. Jeremiah 3:15. All out of New King James I'm reading. And he said, I will give you the shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Feeding, feeding, feeding. Isaiah 40:11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young. We see a lot of feeding here in the context of a shepherd to sheep. Sheep need to be fed. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was telling the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 8, 28 in the Amplified Classic, he says, take care and be on guard for yourselves, for the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you bishops and guardians to shepherd. And then in parentheses, he says, tend and feed and guide the church of the Lord God, Lord or of God, which he obtained for himself, buying it and saving it for himself with his own blood. Now listen to me, friends. If you feed better, you will lead and disciple better. Anybody ever been to a meal and there was not enough money to buy enough food, and so there was a little bit, parts, or if you ever been to those family dinners where they were people were pining and hungry to get the first biscuit or the first piece of chicken. I mean, it was what? Every person for themselves. And it almost seems like it's that way today. Can I talk plain to you? Because people will make sure that they're feeding and feeding and feeding. And they get fat. And they get plumpy. And they get lazy. They're not thinking about feeding in order to feed. In other words, discipleship's out of the question. It's not even in my mind. I'm trying to get my blessing. I'm trying to get my healing. I'm trying to get my stuff. Forget anybody else. But does us in need of a healing or in need of a prosperity miracle or in need of prayers answered exempt us from being a disciple maker? That doesn't exempt us from the mandate and the commission to make disciples. Thank you for that one amen. Thank you, Sister back there. I appreciate the amen. Praise God. Everybody's looking at me. All right, so let me submit to you three dimensions of feeding and discipling. Number one, you must be a disciple. In other words, be a self-feeder. So you can't just feed yourself. Because, it's always kind of awkward when everybody runs to the kitchen to get their own food. Nobody wants to cook because they don't want to care about others. Anybody in a house like that? Everybody runs to the kitchen for themselves. And everybody hates to cook because that means I have to feed other people. I have to cook for others. And see, this mindset and this mentality is that I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get my first and my seconds and, forget everybody else. See, you just can't feed yourself. You need to be fed by the chief shepherd through your under shepherd. And you've heard me say this phrase before. Every sheep needs a shepherd. So you have to not only be a self-feeder, that means feed on the scriptures you've been given, feed on the messages that you've heard, feed on the lessons that you have learned and been taught. Come on now. But you also got to allow the man or woman of God to feed into you. Because to be a disciple, you got to become a disciple and then make disciples. Now, secondly, be a disciple by your being fed by your leader, by your spiritual leader. Be disciple. So you got to be a disciple. You got to be discipled. And then you got to be a disciple maker. Feed, care, and tend to others. So God never intends for it to just stay in you and be consumed only by you, the truths, the revelations, the teachings that have transformed your life, the teachings of the Word of God that have set you free. Come on now, if you keep it all to yourself, it's going to be taken away from you. Because to much is given, much is required. And some people will sit in a good church that feeds them the Word of God, and they will just be consumers only and never contributors. Amen. Too many Christians take great care and caution to feed their bodies daily and weekly with food. However, they lack the focus and the faithfulness to effectively feed their spirits and contribute to their spirituality. They're spiritually anemic or spiritually emaciated, so they have defaulted to a place where they can't be a disciple nor become a disciple maker. Now remember, Jesus' big why is what? People are lost and they need a Savior. Secondly, sheep need to be fed. Going back to the farming analogy, my wife and I, we remember feeding those animals. Those chickens didn't run into the kitchen and or the little shed out back and get the bird feed, the chicken feed, and go open the box and feed themselves. They didn't go and climb up and get the cereal out of the cabinet. Come on now. Somebody had to put the food in front of them. One of my jobs was to go get the hogs fed off the scraps. And you walking out there with a big old heavy bucket, and you're throwing that food right in front of them, and they would all line up at the fence and be making noise because they know what? It's feeding time. Sheep need to be fed. Amen. So if we say that we're truly disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, and that we love God and love people, if we truly say that, then we will be about our Father, the Father's business of reaching the lost and making disciples of the found. Why? Because people are lost and sheep need to be fed. Is this plain enough for you? The big picture why this church exists and why Christians, Bible-believing churches exist is not to give us a place to preach or platform to do ministry and perform or just fellowship and socialize. Some people have mixed up ideas about why the church exists. But it exists primarily and principally to meet these two biggest needs of our community. We've got 250,756 people, probably plus or minus a few, within 5 miles. And most of them are lost. And some of them are lonely. They don't have a church. They're not being fed anywhere. The biggest needs of our community is to reach the lost and to disciple the found. Amen. Now, let's close with this thought in mind. Four things Jesus wants us to do. Let's go back to this story in John chapter 4. We there still? John chapter 4, verse 35 through 38. Praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. Everybody say hallelujah. Everybody say glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Are you seeing this? You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit of the harvest is people brought into eternal life. Now, the harvests are paid what? So a lot of times we want breakthroughs and we want prosperity, we want these things. But if you labor for God, he pays real good. But sometimes we fool ourselves by saying, well, I just come to church, but I never engage in being a church. And we wonder why my struggles continue and persist in my life. Perhaps, suggesting, perhaps we're not doing our job. Perhaps the great commission has become the great omission. Or we've only heard it as the great suggestion. And so we want to play Christian and perform in church, but we never want to be the church. I know I'm not getting too many amens right there. But the harvesters Jesus isn't a liar. He's not stretching the truth. He's not telling whopper stories. He said the harvesters are paid good wages. And we're talking about a Father God who said the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Come on now, the cattle on 1,000 hills is his. The silver and the gold is his. Come on now, you can't count God's net worth. It's uncountable. What joy, look at this, what joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? I've always noticed that people who do the Great Commission are always have their joy level high. And unfortunately, as we said Sunday, there's too many Christians who are mad, who are moody, who are having mental issues, who are in misery in their soul realm. Why? Because they're always thinking about themselves, their problems, their pain, their pressure. I remember what Smith Wigglesworth said to one lady one time in England when he said, you know, how do you keep this joy? He said, you keep this joy by giving it away. When's the last time we've given the joy of our salvation away to other people? That means you got to use it or you lose it. Are you listening to my, everybody turn to someone next to you and say, you better use it or lose it. Praise God. So you can lose your joy. You're supposed to be full of joy in the Holy Spirit. But why are people so mad today? Why are people so moody and miserable and having mental messes in their soul? As a Christian, when we got the hope of the world in our heart, we got the God of glory as our very own Father. And we run around hopeless and in despair and in gloom and doom and agony on us. We're always talking about our pain, our problems, our predicaments, our personal issues. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Let me close this up because I think we had enough. Time. All right. Verse 37. We know the saying, one plants, another harvests. Is it true? I sent you to harvest where you did not plant. That's what the Lord is doing. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. What do we get to do? We get to gather the harvest. What is our job priority today? To gather the harvest. As Proverbs 11:30 says in the Amplified Classic, it says that we get to fish for men, wisely fish for men, and by bringing them to the Lord. Praise God. So I want you to personalize and internalize these powerful and profound words Jesus our Lord has said. Historians tell us that Jesus was admonishing his disciples in this passage in John chapter 4. We're looking at it here. And as Jesus corrected his disciples, he allowed him to correct you. And he was watching the woman at the well coming down the hill with a crowd of people following her. And Jesus makes the following points to his followers, the 12. Point number one, wake up. Turn to someone next to you and say, wake up. If they were asleep, if they're texting, if they're doing email, tell them, wake up, stop. Amen. First, Jesus said, wake up to the plight and peril of the people who are in this world. Because sometimes we can get real Christian and close off and get comfortable closing the whole world off. Wake up to the people in the world around us. In today's world, it's easier to sleep, walk through life and not notice anyone but ourselves. Number two, look up. Everybody say, look up. Look up. Jesus said, look up. When we wake up to what's truly going on around us, then we get our eyes off ourselves and look up to see who and what is around us. So he told them, wake up, look around. Most people say, well, I don't want to hear any more bad news. Coronavirus is enough. All the fear stuff is enough. All the conspiracy theories are too much. Wake up. Look around. Look up. Point number three, stand up. Third, Jesus admonishes his disciples to stand up. This is exactly what the woman at the well had done. Now she was awake, looking up, and taking a stand for Jesus. Her face-to-face encounter had moved her, and now she has a new reason to live. Even though he told her, you had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not even your husband. He called her out, called her on the carpet, but with compassion and straightforward correctness, and told her about worship and changed her life. She's on fire for God. Will you let the Lord change your life tonight and get back on fire for God and fire for the souls of men? Stand up. You could say even that she found her why. This is why I'm living right now. Because some people want to just stay in until Jesus comes back. They want Jesus come back quick, come back. And they don't care who goes to hell or who's living in horror. But we got to stand up. And then we got point number four, speak up. Everybody say speak up. Fourth, Jesus encouraged them to speak up. Again, this word had been inspired by the actions of this woman. She was awake, looking up, standing up, and speaking up about her encounter with the Messiah. She was telling, come see a man. She said, I'm going right back to meet you. Y'all come with me. One person on fire for God can bring hundreds and thousands of people into the kingdom. Because once you get on fire, people will come and watch you burn. So it's time to rediscover your why, dear friends and saints of God. As we rediscover why we do what we do, it will provide us the fuel and the motivation and the passion to fulfill our purpose. People get frustrated doing church and coming to church. Why? Because they don't know why. So our purpose as believers in Christ is to reach the lost and disciple the found. Praise God. Come on, stand here.